Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Jonah. Today we are in Jonah 4. We will be looking at verses 1 through 5 today. This is part 1 of a sermon titled God's Mercy and the Angry Prophet. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word, and we'll go ahead and read all of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade so he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and it made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" He said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 100,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful we can come here today to hear your word preached once again. Lord, we pray that you could help us to see, even our hearts, to see how we might also be angry at times, how we might be tempted to think that you are not a good God working out all things for your glory just because our perspective is limited by sin. So Lord, help us to give you all the glory, to see Christ through this, and to then apply this word to our lives. We pray in his holy name. Amen. Have you ever been angry with God? Maybe things have happened in your life. Maybe there have been circumstances or events that you don't see. Well, how could God allow this to happen and still be a good and loving God? Maybe you decide, well, if I was God, I would have done things differently. Have you ever been angry with God because things haven't worked out how you wanted them to work out? Today in our text here in Jonah, what we actually see is Jonah is in a similar attitude. He actually has determined, this is how I want things to happen. When things don't happen that way, well, God, I'm angry at you. So often we can be in similar ways. So today in our text, we're going to see where the root of the issue is. It lies from within. It lies in our presumptions of what we think God should do. But in those moments, we need to realize that we are not God. We are the creature. We're not the creator. And he does as he sees fit for his glory and ultimately our good. And sometimes, as Jonah is going to see, and we need to see, that we need to rest in the goodness of God and his decisions that he makes. Just for background that we have seen so far in the book of Jonah, Jonah has been given a commission to go and preach to the Ninevites. And we know that he rebelled from that. He ran away. God sent a storm to pursue him. God then exposes the guilt of Jonah and reveals that he is the reason for the storm. The sailors then, in an effort to satisfy this God's wrath, they try to row harder and harder. But Jonah reveals the only way this can be satisfied is if he is tossed into the judgment waters on their behalf so that they could live as well. Jonah must pay for his sins, but also one person must pay so everyone else may live. A glorious picture of what the gospel ultimately is. As Jonah descends into the depths of the water, he cries out to God for mercy. He remembers that God is a merciful God, loving kindness and forgiving iniquity. And so he cries out to God under the weight of the wrath of the judgment waters of God. God in his mercy and grace sends a great fish, which is the vessel to save him through the judgment waters. Another excellent picture that typifies to us what Christ has done for us. In chapter 2, he then prays out of gratitude, remembering the great salvation he has, and then he's all the more motivated to go and fulfill what the Lord has called him to do. Chapter 3, he then goes to Nineveh, he goes and proclaims the message, and he's there proclaiming judgment to the city, just as he was instructed to do. He leaves a little early, he's there for one day. Word, though, spreads throughout the whole city. What we see, word eventually reaches the king, and the king issues a decree commanding everybody to fast and to repent, and maybe God might show them mercy as well. As we saw, when God saw that they repented, he didn't bring the judgment. And that brings us to where we are now. And the big idea I want us to see here is this. Because we who are undeserving have experienced the compassion and mercy of the Lord in our salvation, we ought to not deny it to others, nor be angry when he freely bestows it on others, but to be all the more motivated to proclaim the Lord's mercy to a lost world. We're going to see this in three ways. Primarily just one way today, but the three ways we're going to see in these two-part series is the irony of the Lord's anger, we're going to see a lesson on the Lord's compassion and mercy, and then lastly, the need for the better Jonah. So predominantly today, we're going to just look at the irony of Jonah's anger. So let's look at verse 1. Notice it says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Our English translations actually soften this a little bit here. The Hebrew actually stresses what's actually being emphasized, his attitudes of displeasure here. Literally, we can translate it this way. He saw it was exceedingly evil in Jonah's sight, and he burned with anger. This idea of exceedingly evil, as you look at your footnote in your ESV Bible, you'll see that the actual translation here of being exceedingly displeased is exceedingly evil. And so this was not just the result of being upset because Jonah didn't get his way. He actually burned with anger. And so Jonah is burning with anger. And normally you see this word burned with anger associated in the Bible with God's anger that he burns against sin. Isaiah 42, it brings up that the people have sinned, and it says, "So he poured on him the heat of his anger," right? The anger burned against someone, the anger of the Lord. But here, Jonah's anger isn't for that against sin per se, but he's actually attributing his anger toward God, right? He actually looks at God granting repentance to Nineveh, not bringing judgment. He says, "I'm angry, God, because and this act that you're doing by granting them mercy," he says, "is exceedingly evil." That's a dangerous position for Jonah to attribute evil to the God of the universe. And we have to understand, what is Jonah so angry about? Well, in context, it's looking just the verse that came before in chapter 3:10. It says, "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their evil way, then God relented from the disaster which he had declared he would bring on them, so he did not do it." Jonah looks at that. He looks at the event. He's there proclaiming judgment. God doesn't bring judgment because they repent, and he says, "That's evil. That's evil." Jonah's angry, exceedingly angry. He's burning with anger. And there's a few reasons why Jonah is probably burning with anger here. Some of these I think we can relate to as well. What's been floating in Jonah's mind? Well, first of all, think God has just called Jonah. He called him to go and preach to them. Jonah ran and God pursued him over and over and over again. And eventually Jonah submits and says, "Okay, I will go to Nineveh." And he says, "I will go and proclaim this message. Judgment, 40 days. He goes, "I'm going to do what you told me to do." Now, granted, Jonah's obedience wasn't perfect obedience. And in fact, he didn't do it the first time. And then when he was instructed to go 3 days in the city, he really only went one. Nevertheless, Jonah proclaimed judgment 40 days, and he did so. Now, 40 days passes, and Jonah's waiting. And he realizes God didn't bring the judgment. In fact, while he's in town, he's probably hearing people repenting, and he's like, "I can't take this anymore." Gets out of town, and he's thinking, well, maybe God will still bring his judgment on them. Maybe the people will not respond greatly to this message, but he's seeing them, and so he bails. Well, the word still spreads, eventually gets throughout all the town, even to the king, and to Jonah's embarrassment and shame, judgment doesn't happen. And think what might be going through Jonah's mind. Maybe the people are looking at you and be like, "Well, Jonah, some prophet you are. you spoke and it didn't happen. Maybe they're thinking, well, Jonah, who are you? You know, you're proclaiming a message of repentance and judgment to come, but the judgment doesn't come. What does that make you, Jonah? Maybe Jonah's feeling a bit embarrassed. Maybe he's feeling some shame, because after all, he was a prophet who was called by God, who knew his Bible, who knew what Deuteronomy 18 says about prophets whose word doesn't be fulfilled. Deuteronomy 18 says this, and how you discern if a prophet speaks for God or not, says, if you say in your heart, how will we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So in Jonah's pride, maybe he's hurt. Maybe he's feeling like he's appealing before those people as a false prophet because his word didn't happen. Maybe he feels his damage has been damaged because God didn't do what he said he would do. And so Jonah's probably thinking, God, why would you go through all this trouble, call me over and over, send this fish, bring me back to land, have me go over here, all to proclaim this message of judgment, but then judgment not come? You're making me look like a false prophet. I feel humiliated. Jonah is more concerned over his image, how people perceive him, than how they are perceiving God and experiencing God. Nevertheless, this is probably likely one of the reasons Jonah is angry. His pride's been shattered. His image has been damaged. But we too can respond in similar fashions, can't we? When we get caught more up in what people think of us than what they think of God. Or when God calls us to do something for him and we feel we go and do it rightfully, but then we don't get the recognition or appreciation we think we deserve. We too have no right to be angry at these moments. We don't need to deserve all recognition. We don't need to have these things happen to us. Really, we want God's name to be glorified. At least we ought to desire those things. But when our image takes a hit, we too can grow angry as well. And what we need to remember in those times is that we are not God, that God does as he wills. And we're just his servants seeking to serve him. And he is the one to receive the glory, not us. So Jonah's angry because his reputation has taken a hit, and he's looking like a false prophet in the eyes of people. And he feels God has been very merciful at an expense of his justice. Notice he's angry that they did respond well to his preaching, right? He's going there proclaiming a warning. It's a gracious thing for God to warn people of judgment, right? Because he's saying 40 days, this is going to happen. And if you continue in your ways, eventually this is going to happen. So it's a warning. It's to say, hey, judgment's coming if you don't change your ways. So by him proclaiming these things ahead of time is letting the people have an opportunity to repent. And what do? They repent. There's great revival. Man, this is every preacher's dream, right? Not Jonah's. Rather than rejoicing at the sinner who repents as like heaven does, Jonah here burns with anger. Jonah wants judgment. He looks at them and he says, they're just too wicked. God, you're not bringing judgment on them. And that's wrong. That's exceedingly wrong. Notice, God called the sin of the people in the city evil. Jonah 1, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, call out against it, for their evil has come upon me. Okay, so God says their evil, their sins, their wickedness, that's evil. Okay, even the king in his proclamation acknowledged what is evil. Jonah 3:8 says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So the book of Jonah has called the sin of the people, the wicked deeds that they do, evil. But Jonah here attributes exceedingly evil things ultimately to God, because God allowed mercy rather than judgment. Jonah is angry because God didn't bring justice like he would have brought justice if he was God. In Jonah's eyes, they should have been destroyed. They shouldn't deserve mercy. Their wickedness far exceeds everything. So to just grant them mercy, in Jonah's eyes, is evil. He wanted fire to rain down from heaven like Sodom and Gomorrah. He wanted to witness that. And God had turned from his fierce anger, right? His anger burned against Nineveh. He was going to bring judgment. And when they saw that they turned from their evil ways, God's anger relented. But Jonah's anger grew. Jonah's anger ignited. And so as God shows a merciful heart, Jonah shows a heart of judgment. Here, what we see is the creature is judging the creator. Jonah is standing and saying, God, I wouldn't have done it that way. In fact, because you did it that way, that's evil. Jonah is making a judgment against God and his actions. Even though Jonah has, you know, experienced mercy, experienced grace throughout his rebellion and his sins, he's here standing in the place of God telling him what he ought to do now. So he prays. He complains. He brings his complaints to God. Verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So Jonah pouts. He's angry. God didn't do what Jonah thought he should do. Jonah here tries to then justify his actions, his rebellion in the first place. He says, this is why I decided to flee. This is why I went to Tarshish rather than Nineveh. I went the complete opposite direction. This is why I got on the boat. This is why I sailed in the sea. Because of this. Because I knew you would do this. Jonah here is even quoting scripture to establish his case. He's trying to build an argument against God. James Montgomery Boyce says this, Jonah tried to turn God against God, or to put the same thing in another language. He tried to quote God's word back to him in his warped desire to show that he, Jonah, was right and that God was wrong. He quotes scripture to say, is this not, or is this what you said? If it's what you said, why did you send me to Nineveh with a message that you never intended to fulfill? Is it not true that I, Jonah, am more consistent than you, and you are wrong? Dangerous place to play judgment on God. Exodus 34, we see some of the scriptures being Exodus 34 by which Jonah quotes. God speaking to Moses to reveal himself and his character, and he says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jonah goes, I knew you're like this, God. You're merciful. You're slow to anger. But where's your justice, God? Where is your justice? You're supposed to be holy and righteous, punishing iniquity. You're supposed to be a just and good judge. A good judge doesn't just look the other way. He doesn't wipe sin under the carpet. He must punish sin. So God, if you are just going to be merciful to them and not bring judgment, then you are exceedingly evil. That's what Jonah concludes. But Jonah just could have kept reading a little bit more. And in verse 7, we see a little bit more of God's justice. Jonah doesn't quote this portion. Verse 7, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, God is just. He is holy. He will judge sin. This also quotes Psalm 86, verse 15, but you, O Lord, are God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jonah knows his Old Testament well. He knows his Bible. He has good doctrine about God. He can give the right answers, but his application of that doctrine is misguided. His problem is that God is being too gracious at the expense of his judgment. He has a problem with God giving grace and mercy to others, but he has no problem receiving grace and mercy for himself. He has good theology. God's merciful. God's gracious, but he's wrong to think that God cannot freely give that grace and mercy to whomever he wills. Jonah's upset because God showed grace and mercy to his enemies, the same grace and mercy that he's shown to him and to his people, Israel. Jonah is showing, I am committed to judging sin and wickedness. And he thinks God's not doing it. We too can be like Jonah here when God does something we think he shouldn't have. When things or circumstances take place in our lives that happen that we wouldn't want to happen. When things like that happen, how do you respond? Do you grow angry? Do you question, man, how could a good and loving God allow something like this to happen? Do you think, well, why would God have just stood there and watched? Do you grow angry? Do you have resentment? Do you think, well, if I was God, I would have done it this way? Whenever we think like that, we're thinking much like Jonah. We're standing in the place of the creator judging. We're the creature who is judging the creator, and that's not how it ought to be. But we too can try to justify ourselves, right, by quoting good verses and having good theology. Maybe we can even acknowledge God's sovereignty, and we can wrongly use it and grow angry at God. We can ask, why would he allow this sickness to happen, this trial, this calamity, this disease? And so often we can just allow that to motivate anger, resentment towards God. So often we can look at the things that happen and respond, this is not right. But in those moments, even in those low moments, we need to remember what Jonah need to remember as well, that God is good, that there is no evil within him. There is no darkness in him. He is always holy and righteous, and he always promises to do that which is going to give him the glory and is good for us. When we fall into anger like Jonah did, because the circumstances didn't happen as we wanted, we are negating God's sovereign. We are not seeing the big picture that he is a good and loving God, and we're forgetting his promises to us. When we think like that, what we need, like Jonah needs, is a heart check. We need to see, does our heart line up with the rest of Scripture? Does our heart line up with the character of God here? Are we treasuring the things God treasures? Or are we more after treasuring the things we treasure? When we don't get what we treasure, that's when we grow angry. But if our hearts are treasuring the same thing God treasures, we too can understand why God does the things he does. So Jonah grows angry, and it's not because he's opposed to mercy. It's not because he's opposed to grace. He loves it when it applies to him and his people. But when it applies to Nineveh, those wicked people, that's when he grows angry. Jonah sees these people of Nineveh far worse than he, and they're far worse than Israel. And his conclusion is, while we get mercy and grace, that's fine. You know, we're just not as bad as them. They don't deserve it. Have you ever thought like that? Maybe they're thinking, man, the sins that they've done, man, that's just plain evil. Man, yeah, I acknowledge I sin. I fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, I acknowledge that, but I haven't done this sin. Oh, that sin just cannot deserve any mercy or judgment. It needs judgment. He goes, God, your mercy is jeopardizing your justice. It's just too much. Yes, you can show mercy and grace to sinners, but to these sinners? Do you realize how wicked they are? The irony of this is Jonah is much deserving of the same judgment. He's just as much of a sinner, yet he's been shown mercy and he's been shown grace. Jonah has quickly forgotten about the mercy and grace he's received. Jonah should have perished in the sea. He should have felt all the judgment wrath and died, and that would have been completely just. And Jonah thinks that he deserved mercy and grace more than these people. But God showed him mercy. Boyce says this, Jonah had certainly experienced mercy at the hand of God, but there was a long journey across the desert, and a man's memory is short. Jonah had forgotten God's mercy and was therefore ill-prepared to appreciate it when God showed the same mercy to others. We must remember this when we find ourselves wondering somewhat regretfully why God does not judge someone else for his sin. When we do that, as we all do, we are forgetting that we were once where that other person is now, and that we would have not been where we are now were it not for God's great mercy to us. Jonah praised God for his mercy and his grace in chapter 2, but after he goes and preaches to Nineveh, he's quick to forget the mercy and grace that was applied to him, and he doesn't want it for the people of Nineveh. He doesn't see it part of God's grace if he just gives it to the Ninevites. Psalm 14 says this, as it echoes Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Not even you, Jonah. He's forgotten that. He's forgotten that he's just as much a sinner as everyone else, and we're all in the same boat. We all deserve God's wrath. He experienced the great salvation of the Lord, but when salvation arrives at Nineveh, he's not having it. He goes, wait a second, God, that is evil to give that kind of people mercy. Jonah's acting very much like the prodigal son here. In Luke 15, verse 25 to 29, not the prodigal son so much, but his older brother, right? The prodigal is the one who's done all the evil in the sight of the Lord. He left the father's house. He's indulged in all this sort of sin. He's wasted all his money. He comes back and is showered by the father with mercy and grace. But the older son hates to see that. And he says this, now the older son was in the field, and when he came to draw near, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed you, your command. Yet you never gave me the young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Like the older brother, Jonah sees compassion poured and mercy extended towards extreme sinners who deserve God's wrath, but are given grace and mercy instead. And like the older brother with his father, Jonah becomes angry with God because he responded in mercy and grace towards sinners. And just like the older brother, he throws a fit. He complains. He sees himself as more righteous than these sinners. And because of that, he doesn't see his own sin for what it is. He attributes God's mercy and grace as evil when it applies to sinners like that. So often we can be like Jonah here as well. We can look at others and say, man, they are way worse sinners than us. They're so evil. They deserve judgment. We might even pray for that. We might even say they're going to rot in hell while minimizing the sins of our own. We can feel as we're not as bad as others. We can feel that, well, yeah, God gave me grace and mercy, but yeah, what do you expect? I'm not a sinner like that. Yeah, I go to church. I try my best, but and I sin and I fall short of God's glory. Yes, but we're not as bad as those people. When we think like that, we too need a heart check. We need to remember that we've been saved from and the salvation we've been given, and that was not because we deserved it, but we were all the sinners. We need to remember Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. No one deserves God's mercy and grace, and the fact that we experience it at all ought to make us all the more in awe and wonder. And that should motivate us all the more to proclaim it to those who don't deserve it because they're just like us. One person said, Jonah shows us the only way to glory is the grace of God for everyone, is to realize our own dire need of God's grace for the forgiveness of our own transgressions of his holy law. Jonah is upset because he thinks sparing Nineveh means God's not being faithful to Israel. He's also upset because of this. Jonah is prideful for being an Israelite. He loves his nation, and rightfully so. But Jonah also is becoming angry because he knows, according to prophecy, if Nineveh survives, if Nineveh continues, if God spares Nineveh and doesn't bring judgment right now, later on, according to prophecy, Assyria is going to judge Israel and take them into captivity. And as we know, that's exactly what happened, right? And what's the capital of Assyria? Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital. So Jonah is zealous for his people to not face judgment, and he's rather these sinners face judgment than the people of God. And then he thinks, God, this is exceedingly evil. You're not being faithful to your covenant if you do this. If you make our people face judgment and these people get a pass. After all, God's made covenants with Israel. He might be thinking, God, why are you doing this? Don't you care about your people? He loves his nation, which is a good thing, but his love for it almost becomes idolatrous towards binding him and blinding him from seeing God's purposes rightly. And the problem is this, he was happy when God showed grace and mercy to Israel, but he's not happy when God shows grace and mercy to Israel's enemies. He goes, we're not as bad as they are. Those are far worse people. They're idolaters. They're pagans. They do such evil acts. They're violent. And this is why he prays in chapter 2, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. He goes, they don't deserve it. But while he quotes Exodus 34 about God being merciful, loving, gracious, the context of that is Israel has just committed idolatry. And Moses having to intercede. Israel is just as guilty, deserving God's wrath, yet God showed them mercy, and he forgave their iniquity. Israel's not any more deserving than Nineveh was. Yet Jonah minimizes the sins of his people and magnifies the sins of his enemies. One person said this, the vital error in Jonah's thinking about salvation is he does not reject the salvation as by grace. He had celebrated that within the fish's belly. But he does misunderstand the extent of that grace. Behind this is his spiritual pride, which imagines that only Israel deserves to be saved by grace. Jonah misunderstood God's purposes for Israel. God didn't just choose national Israel to just be separate and never engage in the world. God did not just show Israel grace and mercy just for them to hoard it for themselves. God didn't choose the people of Israel just so they can be isolated and just enjoy, but to actually be a light to the nations. And we see this in God's promise of his covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 22, he says, surely I'll bless you. I'll multiply your offsprings as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And Jonah's crying out, why aren't you giving us the enemies? Why are you giving them grace? Why are you giving them mercy? They're our enemies. They deserve judgment. But the reason is this, through your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God's plan is for Israel, through Israel, to be a blessing to all the nations, for them to be a light to all the nations, not just for them to hoard it to themselves. Ultimately, as we know, this blessing is going to come through Christ. But Jonah has an opportunity to proclaim the judgment and good news of repentance for those who trust in the Lord. But Jonah misunderstood the covenant promises, and he wants to restrict this blessing for only his people. One person said this, in Jonah's mind, this knowledge of God was the exclusive property of Israel, who received it through Moses in the Exodus. Jonah reasons, why should Gentiles enjoy the covenant blessings that belong to Israel alone? And Jonah, his sight is blinded by his love for his people. He doesn't see that God's love extends to the nations. Nevertheless, Jonah doesn't like God showing mercy on Nineveh. So he has a next request. He's basically saying, me or them? Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah let his anger get the best of him. He prays this foolish prayer. He makes requests that shows he doesn't really even cherish his own life. Jonah is suicidal here. He's being reckless with his life, and this isn't the first time. He didn't care if the ship perished. He slept on the bottom. He didn't care who perished with him, as long as he didn't have to go to Nineveh. Jonah's been running away from God, and he was careless with his life. But that's the opposite of the pagan sailors in chapter 1. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish. But here Jonah says, just take my life. I don't want to live. If you're going to do this, God, I'd rather die. Jonah here is drawing a line in the sand, and he wants God to say, you know, who are you going to choose, your prophet, or are you going to choose these evil people? You can't have them both. Jonah only wants to live in a world where his life matches up with his desires, where his reality matches up with what he wants. Jonah wants to live in a world where God destroys Israel's enemies, not show them mercy. And when Jonah didn't get what he wanted a quick way out. He wanted it to end. And there are times and moments of weakness we too can fall into that thinking like this. Thinking, well, because of the circumstances are just so hard, life just isn't worth living. Because everything's so difficult through this great trial that I'm under, or because I'm just not appreciated, or because things are happening that I would not like them to, man, I just rather this not live. But that kind of thinking shows us we don't really believe God and his promises. that he's not working all things for our good and his glory? Jonah was angry. He felt the trial was just too severe. He didn't want Israel to endure the judgment, and it would only grow worse. And he's like, if it's going to go that way, God, just take me now. Jonah is overwhelmed with self-pity. He goes, God, if this is how you're going to do things, I don't want to live. And so often, we can think likewise. What we need to do in those moments is realize who God is. We need to have our mind fixed on the Word, understand the character of God, that he is good, there's no evil in him, and then understand the promises that he does make to us. When we're blinded by those things and so self-absorbed in ourself, we too will become angry like Jonah and think life just is not worth living. He goes, you have to make a choice, God, me or them. Jonah here asked for something that is contrary to God's will, so obviously God doesn't grant Jonah's request here. Parents, you probably experienced some kind of fit like this with your kids as well. At one point, when a child doesn't get what they want, they throw this temper tantrum. They don't get their way. They don't get the toy at the store, whatever that might be. And sometimes we've seen parents in stores and think, okay, just calm down. Stop putting on such a show. You're embarrassing me. I'll give you whatever you want. Just stop making a scene. Jonah here knows better, yet he throws a scene. He makes a pity party. He accuses God of being unjust. And he says, as a way to try to manipulate God's hand, you choose, God, me or them. Just kill me now if you're going to choose them. But notice God's answer. He says in verse 4, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? It's kind of like that parent and says, are you finished? Are you done? You've had your fit, okay? You're not going to sway my arm. You're not going to make me do what you want me to do. You can translate it this way. Do you have a good reason to be angry? Like, what's your reason, Jonah? Why are you doing this? Have you thought about this through? God here is asking a question. And in so doing, as Jonah has already attributed evil to God, he's been angry with God. He's already run from God in rebellion. He definitely deserved God's wrath. But here, God again shows mercy and grace. He seeks to teach him. And he seeks to teach him by asking a question. And he shows that, you know, mercy triumphs over judgment, as James 2:13 says. God is not asking this question because he's curious. He knows the answers. He's asking this to teach Jonah something. He wants Jonah to have a heart check. He wants to teach through the way of questions, kind of like what we do through catechisms. James Montgomery Boyce says this, God likes to ask questions because they're effective in helping us see the state of our hearts. So God says, Jonah, calm down. Check your heart. Evaluate what you're doing. Look at your actions and see if they're justified. God doesn't respond in anger. He doesn't respond and say, Jonah, I'm done with you. I've had it. I've given you chances over and over. He doesn't say, don't you get it by now, Jonah? Come on, what's wrong with you? Instead, he endures. He shows mercy. He shows grace. And he answers with a question that shows patience and love. It's an opportunity for Jonah to confess, to recognize his error. And so God asks a question, not because he's curious, but because he wants Jonah to confess his sins and realize his error. This is a pattern God does in Scripture, isn't it? When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? He comes to them and says, what have you done? An opportunity to confess and repent. When Cain killed Abel and he was angry that his sacrifice wasn't accepted, he says, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? Jesus even asks Judas, when Judas was about to betray him, he says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? To say, come on, look at what you're about to do. Do you really want to go down this road? And so God asks Jonah a question. Do you do well to be angry? Do you have good reason? Jonah, look at your motivations of the heart and see what you're saying. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Jonah spoke foolish words here. But God shows the same pattern with us too. God is patient. When we sin, he doesn't give us wrath right away. When we respond in anger, we too need to remember God is asking us, do you do well to be angry? We need to check our hearts too in those moments. We need to check ourselves before we're pointing out the sins of others so fastly. We need to check our own hearts and look at the log that is in our own eye. Right? That's Jesus' pattern in Matthew 7, you know. Don't look at the speck that's in your brother's eye. First, look at the log that's in your own eye. Don't be a hypocrite. So he says, question your actions. Question your motives. Do you do well to be angry? Does it line up with God's word? Do you have a holy, righteous anger against sin, or is it because your view is tainted by sin? God is a good God who is gracious and slow to anger. So he asks the question, but Jonah doesn't answer. Notice what he does. He digs his heels in. In verse 5, he says, he went out to the city and sat east of the city and made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Jonah is bitter. He hates seeing the mercy and grace showered on his enemies, but he wants to see God's judgment. He just drew a line in the sand, my life or them. Jonah sets up a booth outside the city. He leaves the city. He's sick of seeing the people of Nineveh repent. So he leaves and he goes east of the city. R.C. Sproul notes, hoping that the Lord will execute judgment, Jonah leaves the city for a vantage point from which to view its destruction. Jonah is hoping that they be judged. Jonah is moving east of the city. And east of the city, or east of going eastward, is the direction by which we see judgment happen. When Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of the garden, they were cast out east of Eden. When Cain was also cast out because of his murder of Abel, his brother, he was cast out eastward in judgment. When you see the Tower of Babel and they're building it up, the city was moving in a direction eastward as well, and it deserved God's judgment as well. Jonah here sits east. He has proper theology. He understands judgment happens towards the east, and I want a vantage point on it. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by hail and brimstone and fire, Jonah wants to see that happen on Nineveh. So he sits out above the city, looking down on it, ready to see the judgment shower down. He thinks, surely God's going to choose me. Surely if God's going to let me live, then that means judgment's going to happen on Nineveh. And he left town early, so maybe he thinks maybe people didn't get the message and they're going to repent, and they're not going to repent. And he's also probably thinking, well, maybe they might repent superficially, but they're going to be quick to sin again, and God's going to bring judgment. So I want to see it. In his mind, for God to be a righteous judge, he must punish sin. And Jonah wants a front row seat. He wants to see them destroyed. So he made a booth for himself there, and he sat in the shade. A booth was like a makeshift tent to protect people from the shade. The irony of that is Israel has a festival called the Feast of Booths, and it was something that reminded them from their deliverance from judgment. So the irony of that is Jonah is sitting in the very object that was meant to remind him of the mercy that God shows on his people. But he's there sitting under it awaiting judgment for the city. Jonah is confused. How can God be merciful but also holy and just? And we know the answer for that is, don't we? The answer ultimately is in God's Son, Jesus Christ. God demands his law be kept perfectly, that he's holy and just. Be holy, for I am holy. Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And God demands absolute perfection, but his word also says the wages of sin is death. God must punish sin for him to be just. But God sends his Son, the holy Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who obeyed the law, absolutely perfect, who never sinned, who earned the righteousness we need for a right standing with God. But not only that, God poured his wrath on sin for all who would ever believe on him, on his Son, so that God could be just, but also the justifier, the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. So the solution to Jonah's conundrum is met in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is perfectly just that he punishes sin, but he's also gracious and merciful to those who have faith in the Son. But right now, Jonah just doesn't see that. He doesn't see that at this point. And so we see in Romans 3:23 that this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins to show his righteousness at the present time, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. So God, when Nineveh repents, God isn't just sweeping their sin under the carpet. He will deal with their sin. When we repent and confess our sins, he's not just sweeping our sin under the carpet, turning a blind eye. He will punish sin. And in Nineveh's time, he passed over their sins and he saved the judgment because he was going to pour it out on his son. And this is true for all who ever believe. Our sins are placed on Christ and he paid for them. And so God passed over sins back then. And for us, he placed our sins on his son. All the sins we've ever committed and will commit have been paid in full in Christ. And as Romans says, this is to show that he is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. So Jonah doesn't see this right now. He doesn't really appreciate mercy and grace for something he doesn't deserve. But God has a lesson in store for him. And that's what we're going to see next time. But as we close, I want to ask you, do you have compassion for the lost, even those who are evil and deserving of wrath? God still cares for the lost, and we should too. We represent him. We are to be ministers of grace to a lost and dying world. And we live in a world that is a dark place. We live in a nation that is a dark place. Do you pray more for their judgment or for their repentance? We are to be lights to this nation. And we need to proclaim the good news that we've experienced, the salvation that we've experienced, understanding what we have been saved from, and the salvation that God has showered on us in his grace and mercy. And when we experience that, when we remember those things, we should all the more be adamant about proclaiming those to a lost and dying world. But I also want to ask you, maybe you're here, have you experienced God's mercy? Have you experienced God's mercy? Have you experienced forgiveness? Because outside of Jesus Christ, the wages of sin is death. God might be passing over your sins right now. He might be patient, but his patience is meant to lead you to repentance, to turn to Christ. There is someone who is greater than Jonah, whose all the signs of salvation point to him, and it shows that God is merciful. He is willing to go to the cross to save sinners, and he has, and he has fully accomplished it. And if you place your faith in him, you too will be saved. You too will be showered with mercy. And there's no more judgment for you because Jesus Christ endured the judgment. If you confess your sins and repent, turn from your evil ways, God's wrath will turn from you because it was placed on his son. And Jesus satisfied the wrath. And we know this for sure, that God accepted him, his payment for our sins, because he raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the work of Christ. Lord, we're thankful for how even in the book of Jonah, we are convicted in our hearts how sometimes we think we might deserve mercy and grace at the expense of others. Sometimes we make light of our sin. Lord, help us to see it for what it is, an offense against a holy and righteous God, and that we've been given mercy and grace, something we do not deserve. Lord, help us then, out of love and thankfulness, to want to obey you and proclaim that mercy and grace to the nations. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.